Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Well, good morning again, church. We had taken a break from our Beyond the Acts series through the Advent season, although even in the midst of the Advent season, I hope that we've seen how much of what we have in the New Testament is connected to those same moments and the life and ministry of Paul. When we last read about Paul in our series, he had been imprisoned and on trial in Caesarea, which was about 70 miles away from Jerusalem along the Mediterranean Sea. He had been accused by the Jews in Jerusalem who really just wanted to get rid of him, but they couldn't prove that he had done anything wrong. And that played well with the Roman governor at the time, Felix, because of his insecurities. And so he kept Paul imprisoned, hoping that either through the rich friends of Paul or the politically appropriate friends in Jerusalem, he would benefit from what somebody wanted to happen. But Felix was such a horrible governor, the Jews in Caesarea traveled all the way to Rome to accuse him. And so he finally had to leave and go defend himself. And so chapter 24 of the book of Acts concluded with Felix trying to win their favor by leaving Paul in prison, even as the new governor, Festus, was beginning. That's a really quick historical recap. You can research it yourself if you want to go back and relive all those moments later. So anyways, Festus arrives, and we can only imagine Festus's response, right? Those who are welcoming Festus saying something to him like, welcome to Caesarea, your governorship. Here are your living quarters. Here is the Jewish man who lives in Caesarea, who's technically a prisoner, but also technically allowed freedoms, and his well-connected friends can visit him anytime to give him what he needs. Remember, large prisons like we have in our society today were not a part of their judicial system. Prisons were where you kept someone who was waiting for trial, and then after trial, they were either punished or killed. It wasn't often that you would keep someone imprisoned indefinitely like this, or under a house arrest type situation, because it meant usually having a guard chained to them full time. So over 2 years now in Paul's life. So in any case, it wasn't long until the new governor, Festus, heard about this man named Paul, who was kind of a guest, but kind of also a prisoner in Caesarea. And he needed to do something about him. And so let's hear together as the author Luke tells us what happened next. I know you've been up and down a little bit. I'll have you, if you can, stand one more time. It's okay if you need to remain seated. But stand with me if you can. Acts 25. And let's hear together from Luke. Luke writes, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and leaders of the Jews gave him a report against Paul. They appealed to him and requested, as a favor to them against Paul, to have him transferred to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, planning an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, let those of you who have the authority come down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them accuse him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he arrived, the Jews who had gone down from Jerusalem surrounded him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Paul said in his defense, I have in no way committed offense against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against the emperor. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, asked Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried there before me on these charges? Paul said, I am standing before the emperor's tribunal. This is where I should be tried. I've done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. Now, if I am in the wrong and have committed something for which I deserve to die, I am not trying to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can turn me over to them. I appeal to the emperor. Then Festus, after he conferred with his council, replied, "You have appealed to the emperor. To the emperor you will go." Lord, we need to hear from you this morning, as every morning. We ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word, that you would open our hearts even in these moments, even in ways we did not intend to open them to you, to have your way and to have your words received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, usually when I preach, I try to preach from the words written on the page of Scripture. But for today's message, you may notice that I'm feeling a little bit compelled to preach from the words that were not written on the pages this morning. Words that might have been included if you or I were experiencing these difficult moments held by the Roman government, our lives hanging in the balance. We know that these moments were probably shared by Paul himself to Luke as he's sharing the stories. And so Luke is writing the details with everything that Paul wants him to include. Paul purposefully presents this part of the story peacefully and even practically, just kind of one step ahead of the other. And remember, this is the same Paul who had been imprisoned with Silas previously. He has seen what God is capable of. The earth quaked, the chains fell off, and the prison doors were opened. This is the God he knows. And yet he doesn't see any of that happening here. And so as I imagined and I prayed over what God might want to say to us from these words or from the words that aren't here, one thing continued to come to my mind and my heart. One of the most obvious questions we may have when we read through these moments in his story is a question that I think Paul would have asked himself over and over again throughout his lifetime. And the question is, why? But I want to throw out an addendum onto the word because I think it's important to note how Paul was phrasing this question. I believe that we can ask God why curiously, while still trusting him. And we can also ask God why with accusation in our hearts. We know that God is God, and so God can handle both of the ways, any of the ways that we might come to him asking this question of why. Because he loves us. The same way that a parent loves their child. So when a child comes to the parent asking why, they can receive that question. But I also believe that how we ask God why can either open the door for a deepened relationship or harden our hearts toward what God desires. And the way that Paul gives us his story reveals a man who is asking God why every step of the way curiously while still trusting God's goodness and God's love. For over 2 years now, Paul has found himself under house arrest. We can imagine him mourning the loss of his freedom, mourning the life that he had hoped to have. And yet he's being comforted by God. And still asking, why are these things allowed to happen? Believing that God is with me still and trusting in his goodness, why might these difficult moments be used and how might they be used to further the purposes of God's kingdom? We can imagine him then writing more and even speaking deeply with individuals who come to visit in ways that he never could have when he was always on the move. And in this passage, we also have this concept of being called out or calling out to somebody and appealing to them, even begging for the attention of others. It happened several times in this passage. The Jews were begging for the governor, Festus, to give them the favor of Paul being transferred to Jerusalem. And the word used there for begging their favor is kind of an equal footing type word. They're begging from one person to another on the same level of power, the same level of existence as him. But Paul, later on in the passage, ends up appealing to the emperor's tribunal in a way that's simply calling out to a different level of power. We don't have all the details or the internal thoughts on why this was Paul's choice, but we also don't have Paul panicking. We don't have Paul being afraid or confused in the midst of it all. We know that Paul is willing to share his fears with us as someone who's telling his story. We know that back in Acts chapter 18, the Lord even needed to visit Paul in a vision in order to calm his fears. But almost nonchalantly here, Luke recounts there was another plan to kill Paul, and it was avoided. And the story just keeps moving forward. Paul himself seems open to discovering why God might be allowing him to go through some of these things. He knows his previous plans and his desires rooted in relationship with God was to travel to Rome. He also knows that his life seems threatened by ambush if he's ever to leave the custody of his current imprisonment. So those two things together, maybe it's possible he sees an opportunity here where his desires and God's desires and life's circumstances have all kind of aligned. Sometimes we know that God speaks to us in obvious, undeniable ways. When Paul was going completely against God earlier in his life by persecuting Christians, God stepped in to stop him. He sends Paul out. He gives Paul a new identity as one who is sent out to share his good news with the Gentiles so that they can turn from darkness to light. And then much of Paul's life after that seems not to be as obvious. It seems to be, I am one who is sent by God to proclaim good news to the non-Jewish world. How does that happen in my current context? And Paul just kind of takes one faithful step at a time, not knowing all the details. And then he goes to more places to preach or to minister or writes more letters. And we know that Paul's circumstance does not alter his identity in Christ. It merely shapes it. And so I believe in the same way, our circumstances cannot remove our identity in Christ. But boy, do they shape it sometimes. And I want you to ask yourself and just kind of ask the Holy Spirit for a moment, what is something you know about your identity in Christ? What is something that God has shared with you already about who he has called you, who he has wired you to be for his purposes? Just as we discovered several weeks ago, our brains are wired in ways that make decisions slowly, but that act from our identities quickly. Because of that, it's not about deciding to act more Christian or trying to do or trying to say all the right things to seem more loving or deciding to follow Jesus or deciding to act differently. These are good things to decide, but these are not things that will transform our hearts and our minds alone. We are transformed only by an experience and experiences of his Spirit, which happen as we are brought to new creation life. And this continues to be affirmed not only in the spiritual realms of experience, but in the secular realms of research happening in our world today. Oh, how healing and renewal happen even in our brains. In recent years, some pharmacologists and researchers have restarted learning how things like psilocybin and other drugs have been used in treatments of things like PTSD. And they literally act as a sort of reset button in some important ways. And in his book, How to Change Your Mind, Professor Michael Pollan says this: what is striking about this whole line of clinical research is the premise that it is not the pharmacological effect of the drug itself, but the kind of mental experience it occasions, involving the temporary dissolution of one's ego, that may be the key to changing one's mind. You may remember from a previous sermon, change your mind is where we get the word repent, right? Now, thankfully, we do not believe that drugs are required to have such an experience. Although it may be helpful for use in certain treatments of serious things, I believe what modern research calls disillusion of the ego, Scripture long ago referred to as our old self being crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6, or something like putting off your old self, your former way of life, Ephesians 4:22. And I believe that in both of these cases, what I previously held on to as my identity has been brought into complete submission to who I am now in Christ. In the waters of baptism, we join in the death of Jesus, and we rise out of the waters in his new creation life. Not as superheroes who have inherited some sort of strange new ability that we didn't have previously, but as new creations who have entered into a relationship with a powerful God that we didn't exist within previously. And now we do. And we're made new by that relationship with Jesus. As we're reminded last week, the Holy Spirit affirms and clarifies our new identity in Christ as we live out that faith, becoming increasingly and more intimately attached to God and his love in Jesus and through one another. Now, how do we strengthen that identity? How do we strengthen that attachment? By new experiences of living according to that life that has now arrived in Christ together. And Paul, because of the path that he was following towards Jesus, had no choice, but his daily experience placed him in new contexts where his mind and his heart were being shaped as his identity that he knew now by the Holy Spirit was made available in Jesus Christ. From day to day, every new experience Paul was having was affirming his identity as a child of God who trusted in and received from God's provision. And so even as Paul spent the 2 years between chapter 24 and chapter 25 waiting under house arrest, he enters into each new moment curious for what God might want to accomplish next. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to step curiously forward with Jesus? In a world that's begging for their ways and asking for favor of all of those who seem to have power, will we live as those who trust that every step of our lives, even the difficult, even the painful, even the powerless moments can be used for his healing and his redemptive purposes? Now, please be sure and hear what I'm not saying this morning. I am not saying that God caused difficult circumstances in your life or mine. We know that Scripture reveals that God is saddened by the brokenness in our world and that he is with us in our suffering, that he has promised to heal all things and that has already begun to happen. But I do believe that in Jesus, God declares that nothing, even death itself, is powerful enough to cast a shadow over the eternal light that has already arrived in his love. That he is using all of these things and he's working to draw all hearts toward an awareness of his eternal love and lordship. And so I want to take a moment this morning for us to be prayerfully curious. Prayerfully curious. Now, of course, maybe you're here this morning and you don't need to be that curious. I believe the Holy Spirit is here, and God is perfectly capable of pointing out to us where we already know we're living against the revealed ways of God and His love. It may be that the first step for you this morning is to finally take a step forward in prayer, saying, "Me and my ways are not the source of life that I've needed. I want to put aside myself, even crucifying it with Christ, in order to discover my new identity as His child." If that's where you are, I want to invite you that any time is appropriate to bow your head in prayer or come to the altar and say, "This is where I want to die to self in a new way this morning." If you haven't figured it out yet, sorry, our Mad Libs are a bit messed up this morning. I've already turned to the back because we're going to enter into a quick time of just prayer and being curious together. So the top line of that back sheet was being prayerfully curious. If you've already prayed that you would die to self, that you would be crucified to self, to come alive as a new creation, then I wonder if maybe some of us have either started asking why out of anger or frustration when we examine the situations of our lives, or maybe because we didn't like what we were discovering there, we've just stopped asking why altogether. And so this morning I want us to ask why together with an openness and with a curiosity that is willing to turn away from our wisdom and understanding, to listen to the Holy Spirit's response together this morning. Just to take a deep breath and just ask ourselves, what are some of the situations or circumstances in our own lives that have caused us to ask why? Maybe there are some larger sources of pain that you're still wrestling with, and you're not ready to go there in questions with God, and that's okay. But I want you to know that God is with you in that pain. Even if you're not ready to dive deep into it yet, He is with you and bringing comfort even now. But whatever we're willing to go there in conversation with His Spirit this morning, He's asking us to step forward with Him, bringing something about who we are into this moment with God, to discover what's unique about our current situations. And I want to invite you, even if you're not the person who would usually use the sermon Mad Libs that are in the bulletin, if you still have that blank piece of paper somewhere, pull it out and have a pen nearby. There's one in the seat pocket in front of you if you didn't bring one. I want you to use the blank spaces on your note sheet to just to begin to think curiously with God over some of these questions, humbly allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. And the first question I want you to think of is just, where does God want me to know that He is with me? Where does God want me to know that He is with me? Think about all the places you go, or all the places your life is right now. And believe that God is wanting to affirm His presence with us. The next question I want you to think of is, what comes to mind when I ask God, what is something you would be glad to do in my life or through me? This is a humble question, offering our life to God in a tangible way. Confessing, yeah, I have plans, I have things that I would like to happen, but God, what would you be excited to happen in my life or through my life in this season? And somewhat connected to the first question again, where do I go on a regular basis? Just start listing some of the places that life takes you on a regular basis. Believing that God is with us as we're thinking through these things. Believing that God is just kind of sitting with us, looking at these lists that we're making. Maybe as you're making the list, as you're thinking about particular places, there's a place that you feel God just say, yeah, that's one of the places that I want to be with you in a way that you haven't let me be yet. Can we go there together this week in a new way? The next question, who are some people that I see often? It's a question that our Sunday school class is asking in some new ways and fresh ways right now. Who are some people that you're already in relationship with that come to mind in these moments as we're saying to God, how can I exist for you in these spaces, in these relationships? Spirit, where are you nudging me? Where are you excited to have me aware of your presence in a new way among? And how about what are some of the needs of others? This is beyond food, beyond money. What are the actual needs of some of the people that are in my life on a regular basis? What are their prayers? What are they praying for? We know this is one of the reasons God wants us to be those who like love our enemies, right? And part of loving someone is praying for them. Do you know the prayers of the people you interact with on a regular basis? Where could my gifts and the rhythms of my life meet the needs of someone in my community? Discovering the will of God is not rocket science. It's not something that God is trying to hide from us so that you have to get the equation just right to know what God desires from you. If we ask ourselves and we ask God in prayer these questions on a regular basis, look out for what the kingdom could do in our lives and through our lives. Then the last question, where could I invite others to join me? Where could I invite my spouse to join me, my good friends to join me, my kids to join me? Where could I invite others from my small group or my discipleship band? Where can I invite others to join me in what God is nudging me towards doing or making me aware of in new ways? Paul lived in a way that was constantly curious. How do what I desire and what God desires connect with where my life is and the situation that I'm going through? And what does that make this next step look like? We see that Paul was extremely open throughout his life, and yet he seemed to have a clear vision for what God desired. He wasn't just going wherever the wind blew, right? If Paul was just going wherever things happened to take him, when Festus offered, "Do you want to go up to Jerusalem to be tried there?" He'd have just gone. Paul knew that God was pleased to have him on a path heading to Rome. And so he responded easily in that moment, "I'm actually appealing to the emperor here. I'm not trying to escape death. I've done nothing wrong. So let's go in that direction." No arguing, no angry defense, just one quiet step in faith by saying out loud the direction he felt God was leading, and he offered each of his steps in worshipful response. And so as you look at this list of questions, I believe that God is and God desires to speak to any heart that's listening. How does God respond to your curiosity this morning? How is God responding when you come to him with a curious prayer? God, what do you desire? God, what do you bring to my mind and to my heart? God, where does your heart get excited when you look at the situations and circumstances in my life, even the difficult ones that you're still bringing me through? How can I experience your joy? Remember the joy of God that says, "I am glad to be with you in these things." The title of today's message is The Imperial March, because I thought it was kind of fun to use the phrase from Star Wars, since the passage talked about eventually going to the emperor. But I also want to point out that Paul never ceased living freely as a citizen of God's kingdom, even as he was bound by rhythms of a worldly empire. Paul was literally in chains. He depended on the kindness of others. He was unable to help himself. We know that prisoners in their day would not survive unless others brought them substance and fellowship even. And yet Paul trusted in the eternal provisions of God, that all things would ultimately be well. He was comforted. He had a peace, even in these moments, by what he already knew about God. Listen to these words that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, written in the years before his time here imprisoned. He writes these words from Romans chapter 8. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ who died, or rather, who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in the same way, our identities are strengthened as beloved kingdom citizens as we curiously seek joining the healing reign and spirit of Jesus. There are many things that you and I cannot change about the week ahead. Whether in our own lives or in our community or in our world, there are things that we cannot impact. There are bills that we have to pay. There are rhythms that we have to keep. There are tasks that must be accomplished. But will we lift our heads curiously in the midst of it all, asking God, what does it look like for me to live as a new creation, as your son or daughter this week, in these circumstances? Where is the Holy Spirit desiring to guide my words, to guide my steps, to guide my resources in a new way? We're going to sing here in a second in response to these words. May it be the mind of Christ. May it be his word, his peace, his love, and his goodness that is within us in the highs and the lows that we look forward to this week. May the world see us and hear us asking God curiously to show us how he can use all these things for his kingdom as we are his trusting and beloved children. Let's worship him together.
Would you grab your hymnals and turn to number 390? We're going to sing verses 1 through 4 and verse 6. Please stand. In my heart from heart to heart. me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. Verse 6. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him.
Amen. Do you receive this benediction? Go this week as those who are asking God curiously to reveal to you how your passions, how your desires as a new creation, son or daughter of God, align with his desire, with his pleasures in our new creation, within the circumstances, within the path that you're walking this week, to show you and to be willing to trust in God one more step at a time, as he brings healing and newness to you and through you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.